Heavenly Father, that's probably the biggest struggle we have as believers, this struggle of surrender, of giving ourselves completely to You, to allow You to have free course in our lives. We can trust You when it comes to church and study of the Word and big things, but when it comes to driving the car, walking in a checkout line, meeting some rude person in a public place, then the challenge is there. When we're home with family and something is said or done that we find unpleasant, then the challenge is there. Help us to see, God, that You're in all of our life. You're not just in the big things, You're in everything. And that everything that You do in our life, every day, every moment, is to make us more like Christ and place us in a place where You can use us and bless us and help us to glorify You through our lives. God, You know every person's situation that's here today. You know their struggles, You know their defeats, You know their victories. I pray that You would minister to them and You would use Your Word to challenge them, Lord. If there be anybody here without Christ as their Savior, that today they would come and accept Christ as their Savior before it's too late. We pray, Father, that You would help us to be open and attentive to what the Spirit of God wants to teach us. We're just saying, let us feel Your Holy Spirit. And then, Father, there's more than just a feeling there. There's a matter of listening, paying attention, because He speaks to us with a still, small voice. And we have to be listening to hear what He has to say. So help us to do that. I pray for those that are sick, God, to administer to the needs they have. Bring them back to us. I pray for those that are away traveling. You'll protect them. Bring them back. We pray for the children's church ministry, that You will use it, Lord. And You would speak to the hearts of our children, that we could see all of them come to Christ. We thank You for the youth of our church, the teenagers down to the smallest baby. We thank You for all of them. And we pray, God, that we might ever cherish them and love them and place them as a valuable part of our lives in the ministry of this church. So we commit now this time to You and do so in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll be seated, please. Take your Bible with me and let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Last week we talked about the matter of being saved and what biblical salvation looks like. Well, once we get saved, there's more to life than just that. It's not about just getting saved and everything's taken care of. As many of you have probably experienced and as many people have heard, once you get saved, life changes. I've had people even tell me that I was doing fine until I got saved. And after I got saved, life really became hard, became very challenging. And so this happens. And we need to know what to do about it, how to live our daily life. Well, we're going to look at an example in Scripture today in these two chapters, 1 Samuel 16 and 17. And we're going to talk about spiritual success. Spiritual success. And we're going to look at some ingredients that are necessary in our lives for us to have spiritual success. Life will be challenging. We live in a sin-cursed world. And to believe that once we get saved, everything's going to be great is beyond normal and serious comprehension. Life's not going to be great because that one that we were listening to and following, that was our spiritual daddy, the devil, has now become our enemy. And he is not happy when his children convert to God's family. And often he lets that be known by things that happen and things that he causes in one's life. And we have to understand that. But we can and should be having, as God's children, spiritual success. If we're not having it, it's not God's fault. It's ours. So we're going to look at some ingredients. Now, this word success in our 21st century is a very popular word, and it's a big part of the vocabulary. You see people on commercials. They look like people that are successful. You see very few failure-looking people in a commercial on TV, because the company that's sponsoring that commercial wants to sell their product and be successful in their business. So they get successful-looking people, and the commercials and the programming on television promotes success. Everything is geared around being successful. And so it's a very, very popular word. We ourselves have probably established what we think is a guideline for being successful. One of my men that helps me with the Proso ministry is in business for himself. And I was talking to him a year or so ago about where he is in life, what's happening. And he says, I don't feel I'm where I wanted to be by this time in my life. So he doesn't feel that, according to his evaluation at that point, that he has reached the success level that he thought he would be at for his age. And I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, man, guy, you've got another 40 or 50 years ahead of you to work. What are you talking about? Being successful, you know? You start worrying about that when you get to be my age. You know, have I been successful or not? But nonetheless, success is a big thing. And so I want us to look at a bit of a definition here of what success is in the mind of many people. Bullet point one, the progression or the progressive realization of a worthwhile goal. The progressive realization of a worthwhile goal. You look at your children as they come to the world as babies, and you watch them as they grow. And you look at them and you are happy with their progression in their growth process. And you see that as successful growth. At least you should, because God's placed those children where He wants them to be. Bullet point two, a process. Success is a process, not a point or place in life. It's a process. Third bullet point, it's a daily accomplishment, not a once-for-all place of arrival. This is how we should be looking at success. A daily accomplishment, not a, if I can get to this point in my life, boy, I'll be successful. I'm going to tell you, if that's the way you look at life, when you get to that point, you're not going to be happy. You're going to want to do more and reach another goal. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must look at success as being the people that we're supposed to be today, right now. Success in this service is that you're listening, letting the Holy Spirit speak to you, teaching you what He wants you to receive from this message. So when you leave here today, you can say, I've been successful in church. I received what God had for me. Because see, what He has for you is different from the person sitting next to you. And so success. Now, here are these definitions and how they fare with your thoughts on the word success. You have to ask yourself, have I really been looking at success that way? Now, we're going to be looking at the word success in biblical terms and biblical events. All of us as Christians need to shape and let the Scripture shape who we are and our thoughts about our life and our success or lack of it. And we have to ask ourselves, am I allowing that to be done? Am I allowing that to be done? The best way you as a believer can be successful is to let God's Word change the way you think and the way you look at life. Now, we're going to hear in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to look at the first 14 verses. This is a time in Israel's history. They've just brought on a new king. This king has gone through his reign and has really messed it up. He has just disobeyed God in a major thing and has refused to acknowledge it and take responsibility for it. So God has said to Samuel, who was the man, the prophet in that day who told the people about Saul and had an anointed Saul king, okay, Samuel, the time for change has come. Because of the sin of Saul and his unwillingness to be what I want him to be. So Saul became a spiritual failure. In verse 1, and the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Notice, I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou wilt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So, point A. Success is a right relationship with God moment by moment. A right relationship with God moment by moment. So, when we sin against the Lord, that's not ultimate failure. Unless we choose not to confess it and ask His forgiveness. But we can keep short accounts with the Lord by when we sin and He convicts us, which will be instantaneous. And we confess it right away. Make it right and go back to serving Him. So success here is a right heart relationship with the Lord in a moment by moment basis. Where are you right now? Are you in a right relationship with the Lord, or is there some sin in your heart right now that you have not confessed yet? Well, why don't you just take a moment right now and just ask God's forgiveness of that sin. You know it's there. You know it's wrong. You know it shouldn't be there. So get it taken care of. And get back into the realm of being successful. Preacher, it can't be that easy. It is that easy. That's the beauty of a relationship with God. It is that easy. When He convicts me and I feel guilty for my sin and I want to repent of my sin and ask His forgiveness of my sin and turn from my sin, He says He'll forgive me. It's that simple. Well, we see point one, God knows the correct way to pursue success. Now, that's not the way Samuel wanted to do it. Because he knew what Saul was like, and he knew if Saul found out that he's going to anoint another king, Saul put a stop to that. But God says, this is the way I want it done. Verse 4. And Samuel did that. Did you read that? And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Even after he said, God, if I go and Saul finds out, he'll kill me. God says, I want you to go. And so he did that which the Lord spake to him about. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? You see, Samuel has a reputation of being a man of God and has a lot of power from God. So when he shows up in town unexpectedly, they're concerned. The city office was at the gate of the city, and all the important men met there to do city business. They see him coming. They're a little concerned that maybe he's coming with some bad news or bringing some judgment. So they ask him, is everything okay? You coming peaceably? He says to them, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Point two, pursuing success God's way ensures the power of God upon that pursuit. Here's the first test. Notice, He's doing what God called him to do. He has a fear in the back of his mind of being found out. So he shows up at the city, and what's the first thing that occurs? Publicly, he's asked, why are you here? So he has to deal with that fear. And so he says what God told him, I've come to offer a sacrifice. And he invites the people to that sacrifice that he wishes and that God wants to be there. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he took on Eliab, he looked upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, Samuel knew what the first king looked like. Tall guy, taller than anybody else, quite handsome, quite shy. And surely, here's another guy that looks a lot like the first king. So that has to be the right one. No, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't do everything the same way every time. That's why everyday life has to be an independent experience with God, separate from what you went through yesterday and what you'll go through tomorrow. You have to take each day as it comes. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Boy, we're in trouble now, aren't we? All the sons have gone by and God must have messed up. Surely he missed him when he went by. We look at life that way at times, don't we? Where's God in this? Why'd God let this happen to me? Well, let's look at the third point. Success must be defined by God's definition. It must be defined by God's definition. Verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, Jesse said, no, there's the youngest, and he's out keeping the sheep. Which is a lowly task, by the way. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, because we're not going to sit down until he gets here. Look at our next point, point B. Possible failure comes in all forms and sizes. It also may be known and unknown. 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Point C, success does not depend on our outward appearance, but on our relationship with God. In verse 13, Samuel took the oil and poured it on David. Point one, success with God ensures the Spirit of God is with us. When the oil was poured on David, the Spirit of the Lord ascended upon him and stayed with him from that day forward. This is an unusual Old Testament situation. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell the believer as he does in our day. He would come down, empower God's children to do the task, then ascend back to heaven. You read often in Scripture, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Holy Spirit came down and empowered him. He did not live within the believers, but we read here that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God's Spirit is there anointing David, empowering David to do what God has called him to do. So we see that success in our day ensures the Spirit of God is with us. As a believer, He is always with us. But is He always in charge of us? Are we always listening to Him? Are we always following Him? That's not always the case. But for the believer, He indwells us. But here's an unusual event in the Old Testament occurrence. Point two, under C, failure to pursue success God's way will ensure the departure of the Holy Spirit's influence and power. Verse 14. Because Saul had not done things God's way, the Spirit of God left him, and an evil spirit came to trouble him. Now, that will not happen to the believer in the New Testament era. The Holy Spirit does not leave the believer once he enters in. But he can be grieved, and he can be put in a place of where we resist him and do not listen to him. And therefore, he will not lead us and guide us and direct us. And that is not a good place for you and me to be. You and I are living in a world filled with spiritual war. And we need somebody to command us and lead us through this warfare so that we do not get destroyed. And we need the Holy Spirit. And we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go to chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together in Shochoa, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoa and Azekah and Ephraim. I pronounced all these names before I got up here today. I can do it well in my silence, so you read them, you pronounce them the way you choose, all right? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side and Israel on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. Point A. There will always be the valley of decision between success and failure. We must decide what we will do with the valley. Verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 9 feet 8 inches. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, a coat of armor, and the weight of the coat was 125 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The target of brass doesn't mean it was a painted target there. He had this breast covering to protect him from attack, from arrows, from swords, whatever that may be coming at him. It was between his shoulders on the front, and he had a staff that was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 15 pounds. That's the head of the spear. And one bearing a shield went before him. This guy's well armed and protected, isn't he? And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. B. Seeming failure can appear as a giant in our life. And a giant's going to always be bigger than we are, more threatening than we are. And he's going to do his best to scare us into not trusting and obeying God. Now, the giants can be, one, threats. A threat. Any kind of threat. Two, how we deal with the giant can decide our success or our failure. Israel looks at this giant. He's defied the army of Israel. And they look at him, realizing they don't have anybody that tall. Nobody in their army is carrying around 125 pounds of armor. And they're afraid. Because what they see and what they are so far apart. And they feel overwhelmed. They feel threatened. You ever feel threatened? It could be by anything. By relationship, by health, by finances, by weather, by anything. And we have those threats that enter into our lives. Well, we go on and we read that David, David was a son of Ephrath of Bethlehem, Judea. And his dad's name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men of the old men of the day in the days of Saul. And there, the 3 elder sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons of the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest brothers went to war. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, a lowly task. I keep saying that. I hope you're getting the picture. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. So we see point C, possible failure is something we must deal with on a daily basis. 40 days this goes on. The giant comes out, mocks the army of Israel. Israel comes out, ready to go to war, look at the giant, turn around and go back. That would emotionally be devastating. 40 days in a row dealing with the same threat and not being able to really deal with it and address it. And it's still there. Even after 39, then the 40th day. Verse 17. Jesse said to David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, run to the camp to thy brethren, carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brothers fare, and take their pledge. So just go check on the boys, see how they're doing, bring me word back. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Really not a fight going on. They're there listening to the words that are being related back and forth. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, ran to the army and came to salute his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine, or of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they heard, saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David said to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Go back to chapter 16, 13. Saul took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. For 40 days, the army of Israel has been there listening to the Philistine as he defies the army of Israel. But this guy, David, shows up filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he hears the words of this Philistine, he sees it as the Philistine defying the army of God. There is a big difference between manpower and God power. There's a big difference between man's possession and God being in possession. Folks, let me remind you of something here significant. This church, Bible Baptist Church, our legal name of Traveler's Rest, at 3446 Tigerville Road, Traveler's Rest, South Carolina, belongs to God. It does not belong to you or me. And we must ever remember that and treat it as thus. Because the day it becomes my church and my people and my work, then God is not in it. And we must ever remind ourselves of that. Well, let's look at some, let's go read on to verse 29. And the people answered, they've already said this, so they answered in the same manner, verse 27, as they'd said before, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? A menial task. I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Must be that the brothers probably didn't like David from the time that Samuel anointed him and were always trying to pick at him and find fault with him and tell him all he's doing wrong. After all, he's the little brother. He's the shepherd, a job that anybody can do. Takes no skill to shepherd the sheep. And so they found fault with him. And here's another occasion. He says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause here? All of Israel's army has lost sight of the cause. They see it as their involvement, their life, their world, their ambitions, their goals, their need for protection, their security being threatened. They don't see it as, this is God's war. This is God's fight. I'm God's child and I need to let God be in charge. And so their success is threatened because their spiritual interpretation and understanding of life has been changed into it becoming a personal world and a personal life instead of it being God's life and God's way. Well, let's go back to our notes. Point D, success will always be found on the pathway of responsible behavior. Responsible behavior doesn't mean that you act like an adult. All the army of Israel is acting like adults. Scared, but adults nonetheless. Responsible behavior is acting according to the fact that we are a child of God and that we belong to the Lord and He is always there for us and we need to always be relying on Him in every situation. That's responsible behavior. There are a lot of believers that are saved, but they're irresponsible in their behavior.
Oh, you look at them, they're mature, they're responsible to go to work, they're responsible to take care of their families, they're responsible to take care of the needs that they may have in the church, but they're irresponsible because they don't look at life from a God perspective. Looking at it from a human perspective. So success will always be found on the pathway of responsible behavior. At one, success will not be without its challenges along the way. A, the army of God was settling for daily failure when God was offering them lasting victory. B, facing the same giant as the army of God, David had an attitude of victory and success in the Lord, not failure in spite of God. He looks at this thing and he says, who is this guy that he would take on God? That's what he's looking at. Oh yeah, he's tall, no doubt. And he's strong, no doubt. Ugly. Can't be a handsome Philistine. Got to be an ugly one. But, you know, this guy's impressive. But let me tell you, he's nothing when it comes to God. He's nothing. And that's how we need to look at the challenges in our lives. Oh, it may be big. It may be overwhelming. It may set you back for a few days till you can get your handles on it and your hands around it and begin to really process what just happened. But we must remember no challenge, no threat, no person, no event, no health issue, no financial crisis, nothing in our lives is bigger than our God. And He can take care of it. And we need to look at it from that perspective. Facing the same giant as the army of God, not the army of Israel, David had an attitude of victory and success in the Lord, not failure in spite of God. I know God, I know we're the army of God, but this is a big problem here. Yes, it is. I won't deny that. But your God is bigger than that problem. Two, settling for failure when we could have victory does affect our relationship with others. Verse 28. Eliab, dealing with this defeat. I imagine if they had already had victory over the Philistines, he probably would have looked at David from a different perspective. All David did was come and said, what's going on here? This Philistine's over here defying the army of God. What did Saul say would happen to the person that took care of this problem? He's just asking questions. He hasn't been there for 40 days, but Eliab has. He's been dealing with defeat for 40 days. So he looks at his brother with a different attitude, and it's affected his relationship. When you and I allow the threats of life and the threats of the devil and the threats of people and the threat of health issues and the threat of financial failure attack us and overwhelm us, then we are going to look at life and people in a different way. And it's not going to be a healthy view. Not if God's out of the picture. Verse 31. Verse 30, then he turned from him, from his brother, toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again the former manner. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he, Saul, sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Can you imagine this? Now think of this. Here's this little ruddy guy, just skinny, brat-looking type kid, you know. Nothing really amazing about him. He doesn't look like he could do what he's already said he's done in protecting the sheep. And he definitely doesn't look like a marksman with a slingshot. And here he comes up to Saul, this tall, lanky fellow, strong and powerful and the leader of the nation of Israel, and says, you guys don't need to worry about this. Now, if I'd been Saul, I'd be looking at this little guy and I'd say, you don't have a clue. You don't know what we're up against. But David knows who he serves. David knows to whom he belongs. David knows that God has called him to a task. Now, God's not called you to be the king of Israel, but he's called you to be who you are, where you are. And the job that God has called you to is just as important as being king of Israel in God's sight. Now, if you could see your life that way and see that nobody else can do what you have been called to do where you are right now, and nobody else can be a success in that position that God has put you into, you'd look at life differently. You would see that you do have value, that you are important in the economy of God, because you are. You are. You're not a nobody. That's not who we are. I don't care what the world says about us. We're God's kids. And we have a job to do where we are. Where we are in life, where we are in every area, in every aspect, we have a responsibility to do that God's called us to do that is very significant. And this is what David sees. Doesn't matter what Saul sees or what Saul thinks. But Saul looks at him, and David says, "Let no man's heart fail because," verse 32 of him, "thy servant will go out and fight against the Philistine." What a humiliation this must have been to Saul. Well, Saul says to David, "They're not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and I killed him. And I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." Now, picture this. The best way you can get in the scripture, man, is to put yourself right there. Just be a part of it. And I could see Saul standing there listening to these far-fetched stories that this little skinny runt of a guy is telling and say, "Boy, this kid has an imagination. Yeah, you killed a bear. Yeah, you killed a lion. Sure you did. Sure you did." And then David says, "You know what? I took on those animals. This Philistine will be as one of them." And here's where the key is. Seeing that he defies the armies of the living God. You see, Saul looked at this army as his army over the nation that he rules. David says this is God's army. This is a situation that God has brought his army into, and God will take care of the situation. Well, David goes on and says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul says, "Go and the Lord be with you." Imagine he's thinking, you know what? This kid, I can't change his mind. He's a dreamer. He's about to go out and get killed. But I can't stop him. So he says, "You go do it. And I pray that God is with you." It's like, you're going to need God for this one, buddy. Because you're not going to do it. And indeed, David's not going to do it in his own strength. But you see, David sees that he does have God. Do you see that every day of your life? Do you see that God's with you in your home? Do you see that he's there to protect you and guide you and keep you? Do you see that he's there no matter what happens in your life, that he allowed it to be that way? Do you see that he is there to strengthen you and protect you, or to see you through a weakness in your life? That's how we as believers should be looking in our everyday life. I'm in the very presence of God Almighty. And he's there with me, strengthening me, protecting me. And I need to act like it. I need to act like it. And so Saul says, well, young man, you go and the Lord be with you. Saul armed David with the armor and put on a helmet and a brass on his head and armed him with the coat of mail. And this is Saul's armor. Here's David. Here's Saul. You see what I'm talking? But it's Saul's armor. That's like Bonnie and I went to a store recently, one of the sporting goods stores, and I looked and I picked up a pair of tennis shoes. These things were boats. They had to be as big as Noah's Ark. And I looked at those and I said, man, I wish I had feet that big. I mean, I could crawl in the whole thing myself. But they were gigantic. I don't have feet that size. I've got little feet compared to that. And here's this armor. It's too big. It's too bulky. But Saul, trying to do what he can to help the kid out. I mean, after all, this kid's getting ready to get killed. I don't want to be responsible for his death, so I'm going to try to do everything I can to protect him. The armor is bigger than he is, so maybe he can hide behind it. You know, put it on the ground and squat down and hide behind it. And maybe somehow he'll survive this stupid thing he is about to do. And so he puts it on and David tries to walk around in it and he trips and he says, you know, I appreciate this, King Saul, but I haven't had a chance to test this. And so I can't go out wearing this because I don't think it's going to work for me. And so he took it off. He took it off. Let's go back to our notes. Point E. There will always be those who want to tell you how to be successful when they are not so themselves. Saul's wanting to tell him what to do and how to do it. And David says, you know, this is not going to work. So what David did is David took his staff, verse 40, in his hands, and he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Point 1 under E. We must treat those who try to tell us how to do it with grace. With grace. Because you see, we're looking at what God has called us to do, and we know that God is the only one that's going to be able to get us through it. God's the only one that's going to be there to help us. These people don't have a clue what God's called us to do. So we can act ungodly toward them, or we can treat them with graciousness. Now, that's not easy. When you know what God wants you to do and you've got somebody else telling you you need to do something different. It's not easy. But God can help us to be that kind of believer. 2, as we treat them with graciousness, we must not compromise what we know will be the will of God concerning our personal behavior. Man, so I appreciate this. I appreciate you looking out for me, but, you know, I haven't gone to war in this armor, and it really doesn't fit me, and I just can't wear it. I can't go out to war this way. 3, we must do that which we know God has enabled us to do and trust Him for the results. Verse 41, the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by the Philistines' gods. And the Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowl of the air and to the beasts of the field. Point F. Failure can make a lot of noise. Notice, failure can make a lot of noise and be very scary on the surface so as to distract us from God and ultimately bring defeat into our lives. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. You big coward. I imagine this is what he's thinking in his mind. You come to me well protected. You look like you're ready to destroy me. And that's how threats that come into our lives are going to look sometimes. How will I ever survive this? How will I ever make it through? What will people say about me? That's a big one. What will people think about me? That's a big one. Well, let me tell you something. It don't matter what people say. And it doesn't matter what people think. It's what God says and what God thinks. That's what matters. But threats will come, and they can look scary on the outside, and they can be noisy, trying to put fear into you and me and bring us to failure. Remember, listen to me. God is not the author of confusion. Now, God does not stop threats from coming into our life, because He knows that if God be for me, who can be against me? That's biblical. Paul said that. So he knows the threat is not really a threat. It may look like one to you. It may look like one to me. But if I look at that threat through God's eyes, and I believe that my God is sovereign, and my God is all powerful, and my God is all knowing, and my God can do any and everything, I'll look at the threat and I'll say, yeah, that's pretty big. But I'm just going to trust the results of it with God. And if God let this threat slay me, it'll be a promotion. But if God choose to destroy this threat and keep it from killing me, that will be a blessing also. So it's a win-win situation for the believer. If we look at the threat through God's eyes. And so David says, yeah, you're a big man. You come out here with this sword, this spear, this shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have been defying these last 40 days. And let me tell you, Goliath, God's mad. You know, 40 days this has been going on. And you really stirred up God. Now I'm adding that. It makes for good preaching, okay? So just bear with me and enjoy the journey. So we see here, this is what happens. This day, he says, will the Lord deliver you into my hand? I'm going to kill you and I'm going to take off your head. And I will give your carcass to the carcasses of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. He quotes him. That, and the reason this is going to happen, that God can get the glory. Amen. And the world will know who God is. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, if you go out and slay giants, do it to the glory of God. And so we see here, he says, I'm going to do this so that God can get the glory. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistines, oh, this must have made him mad. This little run of a guy talking to me that way, who does he think I am? Made him vulnerable. And so the Philistine comes at him. He arose, came and drew near to David to meet him, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And this is the first time this has ever happened. For 40 days this has been going on. The Philistine comes out, defies the army of God, and Israel runs. Now, on this day, this little runt of a guy comes out, not only badmouths this Philistine, tells this threat what's going to happen, but he runs after the threat. Wow, what a different scenario than what this Philistine has been experiencing. You see, in 40 days of people running from him, he's built up some confidence. I'm a bad dude. Nobody messes with me, not even the army of Israel. So when this little runt of a guy comes running at him, he's thinking, this is going to be fun. I'm going to take him out so quick, and then I'm going to go get the army of Israel because they've sent somebody to fight me. And that just opened the door for me to go after the rest of them. And now this little guy, David, comes running at him. And David ran at him, put his hand in his bag, drew out a stone, verse 49, and he slang it, and he smote the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead. The Philistine fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine and took his own sword and drew it out of its sheath and slew him and cut off his head. And the Philistines saw that their giant was dead and they ran. Gee, spiritual success requires that we be not afraid of facing the noise of possible failure in the strength of the Lord and overcoming it. You see, Satan walks around as a roaring lion. It doesn't say he walks around being a roaring lion. He walks around like a roaring lion, screaming and hollering and roaring, trying to scare God's people into failure. The noise is not going to kill you. Go shut off the noisemaker. And that's what David did. And he slew the giant. And that day, God gave the victory. Point one, we must face possible failure head on in the strength of God while on the way to success. David says, you know what, this giant's just an obstacle in the way of getting the army of Philistines. So I'll take care of him and we'll just keep going. Point two, we must claim victory in the name of the Lord and for the glory of God. David says, this day God's going to kill you. This day God's going to give you victory. Point three, we have to overcome possible failure in order to be a success. You have to face it. What are you facing today? What threat are you facing in your life? Have you given it to God? Oh, I've given it to God time and again. Do you have peace? Well, no, not really. Or, no, not really. One of the things is just the women having that problem. If you've given it to God, untie the strings that are attached to your ankles when you walk away from it. Many believers give the burden to God, and then when they walk away, they trip over the strings they left attached to their ankles. And doubt and fear sells in. Cut the tie. Leave it with the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will. Who said that? Come on, who said that? Who said it? Who said it? Would you answer me the way I'm asking it? Who said it? Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Get that into our skulls. Get that into our thinking. It's about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. The warfare is the Lord's, not ours. The threat is not going to kill us. It's not going to destroy us. It may take us to heaven, but that's a promotion. So what's success? In the business world, in our homes, in our personal lives, our success is determined ultimately in eternity by our spiritual success. God's already decided what makes up spiritual success. Now, what are they? Salvation and service. I want you to look these two references up with me, please. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I want you to mark these two verses. Mark 8, 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then Luke 9, 25. Luke 9, 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? So what is success for the believer? First of all, being saved. And secondly, serving the Lord where He's called you. There are no little people in God's army. David was the smallest guy on the battlefield that day. But you see what God did with the little guy. God wants to use you. He wants you to have victory. Let Him. Let Him give you victory. Father, help us to be spiritually successful. God, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, would You prick their heart, bring them to themselves today? If there's a believer here that has not been living for You as they ought, would You convict their heart to settle this matter once and for all and leave this place in victory and live every day in victory and spiritual success?